Beloved Lord, we praise thee that thou hast been here according to thy promise in our midst. We thank thee, Lord, for that sense of meeting with thee. And now together we commit the rest of our time into thy hands. We praise thee for the Spirit of truth, who himself can lead us into truth. We thank thee for the one who can make things real to us and real in us. We thank thee, thou said of him that he will take of the things of Christ and declare them to us. He will glorify him. Now, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit shall take thy word, simple as it may be, and make it live in our hearts, Lord. Make it real to us, make it real in us by divine operation, we pray. O Father, we commit ourselves to thee, therefore. We remember those, Lord, who perhaps will be thinking of us today. We think of Eileen Lodge and Jenny Hepburn in Nepal. We think of Dai Poole in Mexico. There are others too, Lord, that come to our hearts. We remember them before thee. We pray for those who are laid aside. We pray that thou touch them and recover them, Lord, that everyone may know the healing of thy hand, if it could please thee. We take hold of thee, dear Lord, then, for thy people here and everywhere, that we may know thee and know what has been freely given to us in and with our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. I want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians. No, I'm awfully sorry, in Romans 9. You'll all have to pray for me more than normal. Romans 9 and verse 23. And that God might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. And that God might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. And I want to read in the Living Bible that same passage. I think it has been rather beautifully rendered here. And he has a right, God, that is, has a right to take others, such as ourselves, who have been made for pouring the riches of his glory into. Now, isn't that a marvelous thought? Who have been made for pouring the riches of his glory into, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, and to be kind to us, so that everyone can see how very great his glory is. Well, of course, I know that this is a paraphrase, but I do like it here anyway. He has a right. God has a right to take others, such as ourselves, whatever our problems may be, about predestination or not. The fact still is, here we've got something that's absolutely wonderful. He has a right to take such as ourselves who have been made for pouring the riches of his glory into. I want really very simply this morning to speak about riches. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches without end, limitless riches. Riches that are beyond our comprehension, our ability to grasp. Riches that will have no end to their exploitation, their being taken hold of, their being used. It's not as if we can exhaust the Lord, as if we can exhaust his resources, as if we can make weak his power by drawing upon it continually. Not even if there are believers without number throughout all eternity, drawing upon the life and the power and the wisdom and the energy of God. We shall never make it one whit less. It will be, as it were, as we often say, a drop in the ocean. We cannot make his power, his fullness, less by experiencing it. By channeling it, by partaking of it. Unsearchable riches of Christ. No wonder the apostle was so taken by this, beside himself as he wrote these words. In fact, in a few moments, he goes on into a paean of praise. He just soars away into the heavenlies on this very matter. The unsearchable riches of Christ. God has a right to take us who have been made for pouring the riches of his glory into. Unsearchable riches. Don't ask me why the Lord has chosen such as you and me. I think it is amazing. That he should have taken frail vessels such as you and I to pour these riches into, to display his glory and his power. That must, I suppose, be the supreme mystery. Why should he have loved us so? I remember some years ago when I was in New York that friends said to me, knowing me a little, would you like to see the greatest collection of wealth in the world? Well, I said, I would be rather interested. Well, they said, we would like to take you to see 2/3 of the free world's wealth. Yes, I said, I would very much like to go. So we went to Fort Knox. We were met by gentlemen in uniform with what looked to me like Sten guns. And we went through doors. There were about 10 of us. We went through doors, where gentlemen stood with Sten guns, unlocked the door, locked it behind us, went through, opened another door, went through that, locked it behind us, and so we went to them. We went down a great lift, I remember, and finally we came to a huge sphere of steel, if I remember rightly, which has a tunnel through it, which is swiveled round, so it's simply a massive block through which no one can get. And finally we stood in this kind of great vault, one of very many vaults. And we were behind bars. And as we looked through these bars, rather like caged animals, there we could see cage after cage, And our guide said, and there is West Germany's gold. And over there is Japan's gold. And over there is Italy's gold. And over there is Britain's gold. And so he went on. It was the nearest I have ever been to so much wealth. And I couldn't resist saying to the guide, couldn't you just give each one of us as a souvenir one of the little blocks? They were all blocks, gold bricks, bricks of gold. But you know, dear child of God, every one of you in this room today who is a true believer has more wealth than all the gold in Fort Knox. You have more gold, you have more wealth, well, perhaps gold, but you've got more wealth. You've got more wealth. You have more riches at your disposal than any of these nations. Some of you have been to the Tower of London and you've seen the crown jewels. If we could have only eked out one of those small little jewels, those emeralds or sapphires, I think I could have lived comfortably for quite a number of years. But there was wealth. But every one of you who's been born of the Spirit of God here this morning has more wealth than the crown jewels. The trouble is that for many it's frozen capital. That's the problem. It's frozen capital. You've got all that money, and you don't know how to use it. You've got all that wealth, all those riches in Christ, and you don't know how to use it. I don't know how to exploit it, how to partake of it, how to use it. Unsearchable riches of Christ. My favorite millionaire died a few months ago, Nubar Gulbenkian. I always followed his career with great interest. I found him a most absorbing personality. But you know, all the millions that were at his disposal, they are now frozen capital, as far as he is concerned. Not a penny has gone over. But, dear child of God, if you were to die tonight, your wealth goes with you. Like the Apostle Paul, you can say it, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is more of Christ. You have got riches which are eternal. Now, these are not just theoretical riches, things we can write hymns about, things we can read about, things we can just sort of sometimes comfort our minds over. But these riches are practical. They are at our disposal. You and I are vessels of mercy, upon which God wants to, as it were, display the riches of his glory, or as we've read in this modern paraphrase, for pouring the riches of his glory into. Just take a swift look at a few of these things, just so that at least your mind might boggle at how much you've got. Ephesians 1, verse 18. They're all well-known scriptures, but how often we gloss over these things. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The apostle prays that our eyes may be open to see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We may see that. not that we may just see it, but we may see it with a purpose to exploiting it, with a purpose to partaking of it, living in the good of it. Or take Ephesians chapter 1, same chapter, verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 16, of his fullness have we all received, and grace added upon grace. There are some believers who seem to think that the only time we ever know grace is when we're converted. Grace to be converted, grace to be cleansed, grace to be forgiven. But my dear child of God, there is grace for every further step. Of his fullness have we received. And just as there was grace to get you initially into the kingdom, there is grace for you for every further step deeper into the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Riches of his grace, grace added upon grace. Grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, added upon grace, grace multiplied. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7, that in the ages to come God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There are riches for all eternity. Not only now, but for eternity. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every need met according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Turn back on to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. There's something again. Riches of the full assurance of understanding. There is such a thing as full assurance of understanding. When we first become believers, we haven't got full assurance of understanding. We need to go on to full assurance of understanding. That is, as things dawn upon us, as the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, so a full assurance, a certainty comes in to our hearts. There's a solidity, there's a rooting, there's a clear foundation upon which we stand. Well, there are just a few scriptures that show to you the riches which are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I turn back to Romans and chapter 11 and verse 33. And the apostle ends this passage, this part of Romans with these wonderful words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be the church of God. The true church of God. In both cases, the vessel is so poor, so weak, so insignificant, so unworthy in itself, that it's the treasure inside. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, that's exactly what the apostle says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. This treasure in earthen vessels. You don't normally think of putting treasure in an earthen vessel. If I were to take a flower pot, which is after all an earthen vessel, and not one of those plastic things, but one of those old earthen ones, terracotta things, and I were to put in, I were just to pour in sapphires, emeralds, rubies, pearls, you'd think I was nuts. You would think, what's wrong with him? Fancy putting in jewels like that into a container like that. Have thought he would have got a bit of bone china. Or better still, an ivory vessel, an ivory casket. Or better still, something in filigree work of silver or gold or gilt. At least that looks better than a bit of earthenware. But God has taken earthenware into which to pour the riches of his glory. God has taken the poorest vessels of all to display the greatest of his treasure. And this seems to be a law that you find all the way through the Bible. That every time God wants to do something really great, then he takes a very earthen vessel. And he pours into the earthen vessel the riches of his glory. Glorious riches. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God. Oh, dear child of God, don't just wait for the other side of the grave. There are some people that are just waiting for the other side of the grave. Oh, they're going to know such exceeding greatness of power the other side of the grave. But my dear, dear child of God, the exceeding greatness of this power is to be seen now in these earthen vessels. Now. So that, like the apostle again, in this same letter, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, yea, we ourselves despaired even of life. Verse 8, we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power. Now someone will say, that's quite unscriptural. God never tempts anyone above that they're able. But the apostle, in his usual spontaneous way, says, we have been weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. There is an exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not according to your knowledge, not according to your zeal even, but according to the power that worketh in us, the exceeding greatness of his power. Why do we wait until the other side of the grave? It is perfectly true that the other side of the grave is going to see one of the greatest displays of the power of God this world has ever seen. When we receive resurrection bodies, what a day. I can't wait for it. I think of it. Spurgeon was the one who said, these dusty old cemeteries, what is going to happen in them one of these days when God displays his final power as far as Satan's works are concerned and raises from the dead? I say that's a tremendous thing, but you know, it is so possible to relegate everything to a kind of never-never land. This is not the gospel which we know and preach. This gospel is God has put this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. In other words, people see us for what we are. They see our problems. They see our circumstances. They see the kind of insoluble things we face. But they see also a power which is not from ourselves. A power which takes us through and brings us out again and again and again in resurrection. Oh, as Norman Grubb once said, wrote to me, if we don't know resurrection life now, we're not going to know it later on. That is the resurrection life in a personal way. We need to know it now. You are the recipient if you're a child of God. You are the recipient of eternal life. You have received Christ. The spirit of life, which is in Christ, is in you. Have you let him have his way? Or is he locked up, ignored, bypassed? Do you live your life as if there is no Spirit of God? Riches. The Word of God says we've been made that he might pour the riches of his glory into us. But how can he pour the riches of his glory into us if we're so filled with ourselves? Filled with our own ideas, our own energy, our own resources, our own talents. There's no room for his riches. We're all the time bothering about refining our own. Somehow or other, trying to poke around in the mess that is ourselves to find something which can be acceptable to God. But here in this chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians we read, we are pressed on every side, perplexed, pursued, smitten down. It doesn't seem to be the catalogue in quite a number of Christians, the kind of vocabulary that you find amongst many Christians. Many would tell us that we should never be perplexed and we should never be pursued. And we should certainly never be smitten down. We are eternally standing up. But not the Apostle Paul. He says, we are pressed on every side. Now, to have pressure from one side can be a good thing if it forces you to move on. But when you have pressure on every side, then you feel somehow or other as if you're going to explode. Do you know what it is to be pressed on every side? From behind, from before, from each side, from top, and from underneath. You are being slowly but surely, as in one of some of those dreadful Hitchcock things, being slowly but surely crushed to death. Pursued, do you know what it is to have as your closest companion the enemy? Always on your tail, pursuing you. Of course, if there isn't anything in you worth pursuing, he won't be after you. He looks after his own. But if there is something in you which he wants to destroy, he'll not let you go till he's destroyed it, if he can. He will pursue you. The devil is an incredible optimist. He believes still that he's going to win somehow or other. And though he comes up against the power of an almighty, omnipotent God, he still believes he can get you down and destroy what there is of God in you. Pursued, smitten down. That is, you receive a whatever it is, a right hook or whatever it is, and it lays you out. Down you go till those blessed divine seconds come and help you up. You've just been knocked down momentarily. Some people think that if they're smitten down, that's the end. Good thing if it's in the end of their own resources. Bad thing if they won't lift their heads up and see that God can cause them to stand again on their feet. It says a righteous man falleth six times, yet doth he get up and go on. Smitten down. All these things, but what does the apostle say? He says, we are pressed on every side, but not straitened. Now, you would have thought that if you'd got this pressure on every side, you must of necessity be straitened. He doesn't say you're delivered from the pressure. He just says the miracle happens. The pressure inside means that you increase. There's a paradox. You've got pressure on every side, but you are not straightened. You are not narrowed. You are not actually limited. Perplexed, yet not unto despair. Wits end, but somehow or other, God takes you through. He becomes your light. That is the treasure we draw. Smitten down, yet pursued, yet not forsaken. All the time, the enemy is after us. What does it mean, not forsaken? God is with us. So between us and the enemy comes the Lord. So really, the enemy, as C.T. Studd once said, is chasing God all the time because he can't touch you without God. Pursued yet not forsaken. God hasn't given us up to the enemy. Smitten down yet not destroyed. Oh, this treasure in earthen. I think that sometimes we are so difficult, so rebellious, and so blind that God has to bring us through this kind of experience till we recognize the nature of the earthen vessel. We find it very hard to recognize that vessel as earthenware. We tend to feel there's much more in it than that. That we are capable of much more than that. But you see, the exceeding greatness of the power must be seen to be from God. So all the time, here you've got an earthen vessel with treasure inside. Do you know anything about that treasure? Well, I think I must close, but I will close with two verses. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. How can we know the pouring in of this treasure? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have received the spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not just read about them. A Hindu can do that. My dear child of God, sit down and think. There are people who would have us understand from this kind of scripture that it's just a question of a kind of knowledge up here. That you read it and you say yes. But anyone can do that. We have received the Spirit of God who makes us inwardly aware of what is ours. So that although we're in a battle which is tremendous and times it seems that everything's against us, yet all along we know what is ours. And because we know what is ours, we're coming through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the apostle said, we've got the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, there is the operative word, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who shall deliver us. Trust. Not, oh, this Christian life is a miserable thing. Everything's against us. We've got the sentence of death within ourselves. We're like people going to the gallows. That kind of thing. But one day, it'll all be different. That's not Christianity. Christianity, the gospel, is simply that we have got the sentence of death within ourselves, and at the very same time we have the God of resurrection also in ourselves. A paradox, an earthenware jar, and incredible treasure. Let me say again, if I were to take some cheap earthenware thing, one of those flower pot type things, pour into it all the wealth that are in the vaults of the Bank of England, pack it all, you would say, what's wrong with the man? What's wrong with the man? If he's got that much wealth, surely he'd put it in a better casket, some better vessel. But God has put this treasure in earthen vessels. And when you think about it, and I mean this, listen to this one little point. This is where our faith breaks down. And that is why so many of us believe so much and possess so little. Because we cannot really believe that in this actual vessel, the omnipotent God lives. We feel it's almost immodest, it's almost arrogant to say such a thing. That here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in these earthenware vessels, these vessels of fragile clay, as Conybeare translated it, the treasure is found, and the treasure is God. That's why in another place he speaks of us as temples, temples in whom the living God is found. Temples in whom the Spirit of God leads the worship. And pray. And the only other thing I want to say is from again 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Oh, how wonderful. It's not only the Holy Spirit we have to know, but the cross. And I have deliberately put it that way because I believe, when I remember my own experience, that it is a terrible mistake to try and get people to experience the cross before the Holy Spirit. It's a terrible mistake. It ends in bondage, darkness, heaviness, of quite the wrong kind. By the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. Those apostles were incapable of laying down their lives till the Holy Spirit came upon them. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they laid down their lives. Again and again and again and again. Two things We have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Is the Holy Spirit free in your life? Has he his place in you? Can he glorify Jesus Christ? Can he take the things of Christ and make them real to you? Can he lead you freely into all the truth as it is in Jesus? The Word of God says that we should be filled with the Spirit. And when they chose men to count the cash in the early church, they chose men that were full of the Spirit. It is often thought in many Christian circles that if you want anyone to do an ordinary job, all they've got to do is to have a little bit of normal resource and energy. Someone look after the cash, someone who's an accountant. Anyone who's been good at mathematics should do well. Someone who can look after stewarding, someone who's at least a little bit up in organizing, they'd be all right for doing that. And that's the way we do things. But, of course, when it comes to preaching the Word of God, well, you do need an anointing for that. Because otherwise we shall all be bored stiff. We need an anointing for preaching. That comes with authority and life. But this is true, but untrue of the other things. The fact of the matter is this. We need the Holy Spirit for the humblest job done in the name of the Lord. The humblest job done. We need to know the riches which are ours. So here's a person scrubbing a floor. Anyone, someone might say, could do that. Ah, but this person is different. Out of their life is flowing something that not anyone who scrubs a floor has. And I mean that. Here is someone looking after the money. Anyone could do that who's good at mathematics. Oh, no. Here there's a fragrance. These people are full of faith and full of wisdom because they're full of the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean by the Holy Spirit and the cross, that the Holy Spirit may be enabled to deal with us and deal with us again and again and again and again through the cross. So that we know what it is to come through our problems and our difficulties. May God help us. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, there's not one of us in this room who does not need to know more of those riches, those glorious riches, riches of thy glory, riches of thy grace, unsearchable riches of Christ. There's not one of us, Lord, who does not need to know more of that. To know the Holy Spirit, making us aware, causing us to wake up to what has been so freely given to us and at such cost. Our Father, we pray today that thou wilt by thy Spirit write thy word upon our lives, that we too might know what it is to draw upon the wealth that is ours, the treasure that is ours in Christ. And may it be of everyone, Lord, in this room, everyone who's a child of God, and if there are any who are not, may they become so. Lord, may it be true of every one of us that though there's an earthen vessel, the treasure in it may be the thing seen. Oh, Father, let it be like that, we pray, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be from thyself and not from us. Oh, may there be that overflow, Lord, which alone attracts other men and women, which draws them to thyself. Lord, do it, we pray.
for every one of us. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.